Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It is one thing to talk about the Christian conscience as an academic matter. It's quite another to be beset in one's conscience, or even we might say alarmed in one's conscience. We've been talking about the conscience in the Old Testament book of Isaiah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, author of the Issues Etc., book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther, and that conversation continues. We turn today to the alarmed conscience. Where do we find it by way of narratives there in Isaiah and elsewhere, and what is the only answer to a conscience that is alarmed? Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
We are going to be speaking about the alarmed conscience. Why is an alarmed conscience not necessarily a bad thing?
Well, what we want to do is we want to see the conscience as like a smoke detector, like a fire alarm. It's going to tell you when something is wrong. Where there's smoke, there's a fire. It is going to get you to act. It's going to get you to pay attention. It's going to get you to understand that something is wrong. It's a warning. It's alarming you that something needs to be done. Now, ultimately, that goal is that you want to be alarmed so that you realize the gravity and the weight of your own sin. And then when you look to see what can be done, you would look to the Word of God. You would look to the promises of Christ, and then that's the place where you're going to run for cover. That's the place where you're going to take refuge, and that's the place where you're going to hide. Now, the problem that we have in this world is that, well, number one, there are those who do not have an alarmed conscience at all. They're going about this world, the conscience is actually broken. I mean, imagine like a fire alarm or a smoke detector in your home that doesn't work. You know, if the battery's dead, or if you just pulled the battery out, unplugged the electricity, and it doesn't warn you of anything. So you have a fire in the building, but yet you have no idea that you're in impending danger. And so you have no idea that you need to run out of the building and run for your life. And we have a world filled with people whose consciences are not working. They've become broken. They've become seared. They're erring. And they're not alarmed at all. And so when we talk about an alarmed conscience in and of itself, it's not a bad thing in and of itself, because God uses it for a good thing. So that when you are alarmed, like in your home, you got the smoke detector going off, you get out of the house, you call 911. You go to the place where you know you can be rescued and where you can receive help and where your life can be saved. And that's the whole idea of the conscience, is the conscience wants to direct you toward God. That He is the only refuge in that time of trouble and, of course, at the day of death. So that's why an alarmed conscience in and of itself is not a bad thing, because God will use us for a good thing.
So take us to our first parents and the first occasion where the conscience is alarmed.
Yeah, so Adam and Eve in the garden, Luther will actually talk about this in his Genesis lectures. Of course, the conscience is throughout Galatians lectures too. But the issue is that in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they sin, they have fallen into sin. They've fallen into the deception of the devil, the liar, Satan, who attacks them. And he's going to attack them, and he's going to attack their conscience. He's going to trick them. He's going to deceive them. And now that they've fallen into sin, this is where the tempter leaves. He kind of exits, and he goes somewhere else, and now they're left naked and ashamed. And so because they're naked and ashamed, they try to cover their own nakedness. They try to hide their shame from God. And this is where, of course, they make the leaves, the fig leaves, to cover themselves. But when they hear the voice of God, all of a sudden, that's when their conscience is alarmed. So they're alarmed now because God's voice is coming. And this is where Luther will talk about the idea of them being in a situation where the alarmed conscience is a good thing. Because when they hear any sound, even the rustling of the wind, and they hear a leaf that's being blown by the wind, they get scared because they are alarmed and they know that they stand guilty before God. So when they hear the voice, they immediately assume that God has come to judge them. And this is why they flee and they hide. But this is human nature now. Now we're fleeing away from God instead of running to God, running to God for refuge, running to God in this situation of sin that we found ourselves, that He alone can remove sin. He alone, who is holy, can bestow His holiness upon us. So this is the idea of Adam and Eve in that rustling of the leaf. They're in a state where their conscience is just, it's tender. It's kind of, it's going to jump at anything. They hear any kind of a sound, and immediately they're terrified. They're pricked in the conscience, and they know that somebody else knows, namely God, knows what they've done. So this is the idea of the wrestling of the leaf in the wind. And Luther will talk about there's people who are hardened in their hearts, who don't feel these pangs of the conscience. And then Luther will talk about how God sometimes will use these external experiences and the circumstances that we have in our life to kind of rattle our cage so that our conscience is then kind of shook into action. It's awakened, where now all of a sudden we realize something's wrong, and then we become alarmed, and then all of a sudden even a leaf blowing down the street startles us, and we're scared and afraid, and we know that we need to flee for help.
This also occurs to the prophet himself in the famous chapter that recounts his call to be a prophet.
Yeah, so this happens with Isaiah himself when he stands before the Lord, and he sees the Lord, sees the second person of the Holy Trinity, of course, sitting upon the throne. And when he's there, this is when he realizes that, hey, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, that I'm in trouble. I'm dead because of what I have seen and because of what I know. And here's what Luther writes on this. Listen to Luther's words here. I think that this is fascinating. Luther says, "The prophet says that he was completely reduced to nothing, or reduced to silence, of which let nothing more be said." And so this is the idea now. He stands before God, and so Luther is getting us to understand how he's terrified, and he is now silent. He can't say anything. There's nothing that he can say to defend himself. He can't say that, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. Look at what I've done, God. Aren't you happy and pleased with me? So Luther notes that now he's reduced to nothing. He's reduced to silence. And so Luther kind of just goes ahead and puts words in his mouth and says, it is as if the prophet were saying, formerly, I too used to think that I was holy and that I could teach properly, but now I am found to be like the false prophets because I have unclean lips. This is the distress and trial of the conscience, than which no other is more dreadful, namely, to be put on trial concerning the word and doctrine. The ungodly and fanatics can think of everything except this, where they sin most. And Isaiah feels this, and his conscience is tormented in final death, and he says that he is unworthy to teach. And now, so notice what Luther is doing here, is that Luther is looking at Isaiah standing before the Lord, and all of a sudden, now his conscience is alarmed. He's standing before the fire. He's there before the smoke, the presence of God, and his conscience is pricked, he's terrified, he can't say a thing, and it's all about his office of being a preacher. He is to be a teacher, and so it's his mouth that is unclean. And so now he realizes that he is no better than any of the false prophets, because by nature we are all sinful and unclean. And so this is where Isaiah comes to this realization, and he's alarmed before God, saying that, look, woe is me, I'm nothing, I'm silent, my mouth can't even speak, I've got unholy lips, I'm unclean, I'm just like anybody else, any of the other false prophets that I've been railing against. So I can't brag about my own self-generated holiness, because now I'm standing before the Holy One. So this is when Isaiah's conscience becomes alarmed in this vision.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about the alarmed conscience in our series with him on the Christian conscience in Isaiah. We'll move to chapter 7 and another example of an alarmed conscience after the break. Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
I'm Pastor Todd Rappe. I serve a congregation here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, a sister congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. All of the saints here gather around blood, water, and spirit as theologians of the cross every Sunday morning at 10:30. We only welcome sinners. We certainly would welcome you. If you'd like to contact us through our website, you may do so at faylcms.org.
Sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and the theme of the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine is Ministry and Mental Health. It contains columns by Issues Etc. guests Matt Harrison, Todd Peppercorn, and Beverly Yonke. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness. We're talking about an alarmed conscience in our series on the Christian conscience. In Isaiah, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Brian, before the break, we were in Isaiah 6. Let's move to 7, where there's another example of an alarmed conscience.
Yeah, so a similar thing happens with Ahaz. I mean, it's not identical. Again, Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord. And this is the whole idea of the conscience, is it is a shared seeing. So that you want to see what God sees. You want to know what God knows. And he's going to show the prophet Isaiah the vision so that the prophet Isaiah then can go teach this to others, so that when you have the prophet Isaiah, who is troubled in his own conscience, but then finds the comfort and peace in the promise of God, the atonement of sin, remember that the hot burning coal touches his lip and it atones for his sin, all pointing towards Christ, he is then able to be a comforter of someone else who is found himself in a situation where his conscience has become alarmed. So this is where Ahaz comes to Isaiah. And again, this is where Luther is talking about the idolatry in the face, the false worship that these people are following, namely King Ahaz. Remember, he shuts the doors to the temple. Well, Luther says Ahaz certainly did not worship trees, but rather a divinity, and only he did not do so with the right kind of worship. Idolatry consists in believing someone else rather than God alone. The Christian religion consists in believing in the mercy and goodness of God for Christ's sake. This religion is pure and sincere. Everything else is idolatry, even though it uses the name of the true God as a cover. There are as many idols as there are sects. So here's Luther talking about this idolatry, false worship without God's word. And so this is what Ahaz is doing. Ahaz is doing all this false worship. It's not working, and it's not helping in the day of trouble. And that day of trouble is when the king from the north and the king of Syria are coming to attack him, and rumor on the street is they're going to knock him off the throne and put up a puppet ruler. And so Ahaz, his own idolatry won't help him. It won't cover because he's alarmed and he knows he's got to seek something else. But this is where Isaiah is sent to him so that Isaiah can give him that word of comfort. But yet he won't hear that word of comfort. He won't listen. And this is where Ahaz becomes kind of high and lofty and exalting himself and prideful and saying, hey, look, I've never tempted God before, so that when Isaiah says, hey, ask of a sign and I'll give it to you. Because the sign is always attached to the word of promise. Isaiah is giving him this opportunity, this invitation, so that he can be certain and sure that Yahweh is with him, that Yahweh alone is his cover, is his protection, his refuge, his rock in this day of trouble. But yet, you see, Ahaz is so caught up in all this false worship, he won't listen to the word of God. He just continues to go back in his old ways, and he says, nah, none of that for me. I won't be comforted by God's word. I will keep looking for comfort elsewhere. Now, this is going to be one of the problems of the alarmed conscience when it knows that it needs help. But the alarmed conscience in and of itself cannot give you the answer. And so when he goes to the one place where he can get the answer, he refuses to listen to the promise all centered in Christ. Because this is Isaiah chapter 7, where, of course, later on, right after this rejection of God's word, Isaiah gives that promise of the virgin conceiving and bearing a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. That's the promise of the seed who will crush the serpent's head. And remember, the devil's the one who led Adam and Eve astray and away from God's presence, and the devil's the one who brought this upon humanity. Well, here again, that same promise that was given to Adam and Eve is now given to Ahaz, but he won't listen. So therefore, it's given to the house of David so that the rest of his line and lineage would listen to those words.
This actually illustrates that the only answer to a alarmed conscience is Christ himself. You kind of walk through this in terms of not only Adam and Eve, but also in terms of Isaiah and those to whom he is proclaiming repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Take us through that.
Yeah, so we want to see this especially in Isaiah chapter 28. I mean, the promise is given to Ahaz in Isaiah 7. The promise is given to Isaiah in chapter 6, in which he has that hot burning coal, which signifies that someone else has to atone for his sin. That promise is given to Adam and Eve, the seed that's going to crush the serpent's head. And now you have something in particular in Isaiah chapter 28, which I think that Luther is really trying to tie all of this together. And Isaiah 28 is that passage where you have Yahweh say, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation of Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now Luther loves this word in haste, and he just goes and he expounds upon this. What does it mean that you will not be in haste? And he notices that Paul the Apostle also loves this. And so Luther will take us, even though he's lecturing on Isaiah, he takes us to Paul in Romans chapter 9, and he says, Paul explains this passage in this way. He will not be put in shame. Therefore, let us inscribe this passage in gold letters as if to say, all other works, rites, kinds of righteousness and piety are put to shame and are in a hurry. Only he who believes will not be in haste and will not be put to shame. And so, hence, apart from faith, there is nothing but confusion. So what Luther's getting at is when your conscience is alarmed and you try to run for help to the wrong place, you know, your house is burning, it's on fire, and then you call up the bakery. I mean, you called the wrong number. That's not going to help. You need to call 911. You've got to call the firefighter, right? So if you're going the wrong direction, the wrong place, looking for the answer to your alarmed conscience, it's not going to satisfy that conscience, and the alarm is going to keep going. I mean, you can hit the snooze button on it. You can try to turn it off, but it will keep going on and on and on until that last day when you stand before the judgment seat, just like Isaiah did. And so either you're going to realize the only solution is in Christ now, or you're going to realize on the last day, and of course on the last day it will be too late. Now, Luther goes on and he expounds on this to be in haste, and he says this. What does it mean? It means this. To put to shame means the same thing as to be in haste. For to be in haste and to flee are the precise characteristics of a terrified conscience that hastily flees the rustling of a leaf. Now, he goes back to the idea that's in Leviticus chapter 26, that when that conscience is alarmed, Luther's getting at this, when the conscience is alarmed, even the sound of a rustling leaf, you think somebody's following you, you think somebody's chasing, you think that God is on your, breathing down your back, and he's going to judge you and put you to death. And so you're in haste, you are fleeing in haste, even at the rustling of the leaf. So Luther goes on to say, most aptly, therefore, the attributes being in haste is to be and have an alarmed conscience. And he will not be in haste is for the godly, who do not flee but have Christ as their stone and mediator. It follows then that a Christian must not believe that we are justified by another righteousness. Let all works by which we aim to gain righteousness and all our own merits depart, because we are built upon the foundation not by doing works but by believing. Therefore, let every godly man terrified by sin run to Christ as the mediator and propitiator, and let him leave all his own works behind. I mean, these are fascinating words that Luther is saying. I mean, these are words that are worthy of being inscribed in gold letters on the heart, where Luther was fond of saying that when the alarmed conscience wants to flee, the promise is that in Christ, those who believe will not be in haste. You run to him for refuge.
So what else do we see in Isaiah with respect to Christ alone as the answer to the alarmed conscience?
Well, this is always the idea here, is that when Isaiah is confronting all the priests, he's confronting the teachers, the ones who are supposed to be teaching God's words, the ones who are supposed to be worshiping God according to his word and his promises, receiving his gifts and the forgiveness of sins, and receiving his holiness and righteousness. These are the guys who think that they are the pure teachers and not idolaters. It's when their conscience is alarmed that they understand that they too are no different than the Gentiles, the pagans who have made God in their own image. So throughout Isaiah, when you're looking at these false images and bringing before the eyes of God's own priest that they're teaching false images and they're idolaters and idol makers, that you always go back to that image of Christ. I mean, we return back again to Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant." That's the one that we want our eyes set upon. He alone is the true image of the invisible God.
There is a time when the conscience is attacked by Satan. It's not simply alarmed by the law or by God's judgment, but it becomes a tool of Satan itself, not making the conscience a bad thing, but Satan can misuse and abuse the conscience. Tell us about that from Isaiah.
Well, first of all, when we talk about Satan, usually in common culture, Satan is a cartoon character. And the reason why you relegate Satan to a cartoon character is because, he's not really that impressive of a foe. I mean, you can just push him around. You know, you can erase him. You can laugh at him. And so he's just this guy with a pitchfork and red long johns and a tail. But we need to understand that what Satan is really doing is he's attacking the conscience. I mean, this is what the battleground is in the conscience. It's in the heart. And this is how Satan is going to attack. So what Luther will do when he looks at Hezekiah being under siege in the city of Jerusalem, he sees this as an example of how Satan is bombarding and attacking the conscience. So you have the wall, you have the foundation, you have the fortification trying to protect you and keep you safe, which of course is God's word, but Satan is trying to destroy that. He's trying to weaken the wall. He's trying to remove the word so that you're not fortified and held strong in the faith that God himself gives. And so Luther will use this idea of the city and a conscience because of Hezekiah being king in Jerusalem when the Rabshakeh is attacking him. I mean, when you think of a city, think of the entrance point of the city is the gate. So this is where the Rabshakeh has to come in. He's coming into the gate, you know, and he's boasting, and he's saying, hey, I'm going to just come in through this gate. Let me in. I mean, he's right away just asking, just let me in, because I've sent by Yahweh, let me in. And I mean, that's in essence what Satan is trying to do. He wants to go straight into your heart, into your conscience. I mean, he's attacking the walls to weaken them, but he just comes straight forward into the gate. I mean, what's the gate? Your eyes, where you see God's word, or your ears, where you hear God's word. And these are kind of the gates, the portals into your own heart and your conscience. And so this is why the devil is always giving you a false word, a different voice, a different way to be holy, a different way to be righteous, a different way to look at sin. And he's always attacking these entrances, feeding you a lie in his false word. So we see Satan attacking the conscience like a city.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about the alarmed conscience. When we come back, we'll discuss Luther comparing the church to this fortified city. Find out what he says in his Isaiah lectures about that.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us.
God always has Christ Jesus in mind.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We are never forgotten, because we have Christ's name.
We're We're talking about the alarmed conscience in our series on the Christian conscience in Isaiah with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and author of the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they prepare servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Brian, before the break, you were talking about the analogy of this fortified city, and Luther talks about that being the church. What does he say about that in his Isaiah lectures?
Yeah, and so what Luther wants us to understand, he's going to use this in an allegorical way. Now, I know that as soon as you say Luther and allegory in the same sentence, people are going to start getting antsy and say Luther hated allegories. Well, okay, fair enough. Luther hated bad allegories. What Luther loved is when allegories were helpful to teach faith in Christ. And so he's going to use this idea of the city of Jerusalem like the church, the city like a conscience, all tying this all together, that Satan is attacking the church, Satan is attacking the individual members therein. And how does Satan attack the individual members? Well, through the conscience. And so in this allegorical way, Luther will say this: faith must be built up on the basis of history. This is where he's making a statement how he doesn't like allegories, because if you reject the historicity of the scripture and just think it's some kind of myth and it means nothing, then your faith is based on any kind of thing that the teacher is going to fake and make of his own imagination. So Luther is going to say the faith must be built on the basis of history, and we ought to stay with it alone and not so easily slip into allegories, unless by way of metaphor, we apply them to other things in accordance with the method of faith. And so here, Jerusalem can allegorically be called our conscience, which has been taken and laid waste by what? Now, here's what Luther says. I mean, what would you think it is that is laid waste to? What is attacking the walls of the city? He says the terror of the law. And then it is set free out of the remnant and the sprouts, and the restored conscience is saved by the word of the gospel, through which we grow into mature manhood by the knowledge of Christ. And so what Luther wants to do is he takes this whole idea of the church, the idea of the conscience as a city being attacked by the devil, but what he wants to know is that when the devil attacks, the devil, you see this in Isaiah 27, verse 7 in particular, where he says, he has struck them. Who's the them? Well, this is the church. This is Jerusalem. This is the people of God, Zion. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? So this is a question of meditation that Isaiah is putting before the people of God. And he's saying that what happens is that God, when he smites the church, when he smites the city, he does this in a different way than he does other in his wrathful ways. Now, this might be a little bit confusing, but let me try to explain. Here's what Luther says. These are still the words of God, who is chiding our notion, which conceives God as wrathful and as a severe destroyer. When he chastens us out of his goodness, then our reason argues that God is drawing us into the lowest hell. The godly and the church have this temptation in tribulations, a temptation which he reproves. They should not abhor such thoughts, but rather believe that in these divine trials they are protected and never destroyed, because he himself is their guardian and bishop. And so what Luther wants us to understand is that when the church is smited by God, he does not smite in the way of utter destruction. He is always giving us that promise as a father that he's doing this, and in these things that are happening, he promises to work together for the good. And so Luther will go on and say this: let this teach the weak and faint brothers to be consoled, because they may be persuaded by Satan that God is angry when they experience tribulations. Now, this is what's happening when the Rabshakeh is coming in, and he's attacking the city, and he is attacking the church, the people of God, and of course, he's individually attacking Hezekiah in his own conscience. And all these things that are happening externally, it seems like now God is your enemy, and you've done something wrong. And so when you look at these bad things that happen to you, you just automatically assume that something that you did has brought this, and therefore you need to fix it. But instead, the idea here is that God himself is coming, and he's acting. So he's acting even in the smiting. So when the Rabshakeh starts saying that Yahweh sent me, and I talk to Yahweh, this is where Luther gets to this point of Hezekiah to the people in Jerusalem, which is also then this advice that he gives to us individuals within the church. And it's basically this: don't argue with Satan. Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar, and he's going to constantly try to trick you. And he doesn't want you to think that these things are for your good. He wants you to think that God wants to destroy you. And this is where Luther will say, don't argue with Satan. So when Hezekiah hears the Rabshakeh and all of these mockery and the thing where he's claiming that Yahweh sent him to destroy the city and Jerusalem will be leveled if they don't listen, Hezekiah says, be silent. Don't talk, don't listen. Now, this kind of goes back to Isaiah. Remember, when he stands before the Lord, he is laid to waste. He's nothing. He's silent. He doesn't have anything to say. And so what is he going to do? He's going to be silent, but he's going to listen to the promise of God. And this is what Hezekiah is going to do. He's going to be silent. He's not going to argue with the devil. He's going to listen to the promise of God. Because it's in that promise of God, the Holy Spirit is at work with the weak, the downcast, the afflicted, those who are troubled in their conscience. These are the people that the Holy Spirit is at work with, using the gospel to heal them, to bandage them up, to take those wounds, and to make them strong once again in his promise. And so this idea of don't argue with Satan is applicable to the church and the individuals of the church, that we know the promises of God. So whatever experience outwardly we see, we know what God has promised, that he will work together for the good.
So is it the promise of God that ultimately here, with about a minute or so, that serves as, with the analogy of a strong city, the fortification for not only Hezekiah's, but our conscience as well?
Yeah, and so this is, the fortification is in the gospel. So it's never in our work. It's never in our ways. It's always in the work of Christ. So that when Isaiah is alarmed, he sees the Lord on the throne, and he sees the Lord bring the atoning, hot, burning coal to his lips. When Ahaz is troubled, he goes to Isaiah, and that's where that promise of the virgin will conceive and bear the son, his name shall be Emmanuel, that you're looking at the work of Christ. When Hezekiah is alarmed, he goes back to Isaiah, and Isaiah assures him that God has made a promise, and this city will not fall. So that we're constantly listening to the promises of God against all of the experiences that we see in our own lives. So faith is trusting in what God says is the reality, even though our eyes seem to see a different reality.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Reading Isaiah with Luther by Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, thank you.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll continue our series responding to Roman Catholic proof text, talking to Professor Stephen Parks about Matthew 19:12, 1 Corinthians 7, and a celibate priesthood. We'll also play Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. When your conscience is alarmed, when that smoke detector of the conscience is going off, don't ignore it. Ignore it to your peril as much as you would if the smoke detector in your house were going off. It is a matter of life and death. But rather than simply trying to find a way to silence it, you can, after all, knock a smoke detector off the wall and stamp it with your foot and it will be quiet, but the fire is still there. Rather than doing that, flee to Christ, who comforts the conscience with his perfect obedience, life, death, and resurrection. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues, Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.